So, I thought with our buffet today, I might talk about food some. That sounds pretty dull, doesn't it? But, oh, great. I sent my slides in a little late, and Mr. Bryant's a miracle worker and has those up and running now, so that's wonderful. And I think that shows my title too today, which is Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. And I did bring a number of slides too, so as we go forward with this, but I ask why that title? Why that title for us today, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing? And a week ago, I wasn't planning on doing this, but I've been counseling one of our young people the past few weeks for baptism. And as part of that, I cautioned her that false teachers will come, that that's something we're going to face now and then, is something that Christ warned against, is something that well, we could find in John, and I think it's 1 John, the second chapter, where he warns of the time of the end, the last hour, and there will be Antichrist coming for us, coming to talk to us in ways that we might not suspect or pick up on. And that's John's counseling to help us be prepared in 1 John. We've been going through 1 John in Buford and talking about what a marvelous letter that is, and the person who's delivering that, and the experience that he has, and that he's realizing that Christ is not coming back in his time. And he's writing a message for us, and he's cautioning us, and he's a spiritual grandfather at that point. And that's his caution. It's the last hour Antichrists are going to come. And so again, that's Christ, Matthew 24, warning, first warning, that there will be false teachers. So that's the wolves in sheep's clothing that I thought I would talk about today, and it made me think as I was preparing the mid-1990s and how time is flying as we go by, and I look in the mirror and I'm certainly not the person I was, changing in many good ways, many good lessons. But in the mid-1990s, membership in God's church quickly dropped from over 100,000 people to 20,000. And it was just a startling and sobering loss of 80% of us. If you can imagine something like that hitting for those of us who were there, for those of us who weren't there. And what struck me about it is many longtime members who, from all appearances, were deeply converted, in my eyes anyways, very devout, very sincere, sincere, very convicted people. They had been coming for the holy days, the Sabbath, 10, 20, 30 or more years. They believed the fundamental beliefs, which I've got on the screen up here, of the church. And when United Reformed, I took that document and I put it on my desktop, and I said, that's where it stays. It never leaves, so I don't ever question those beliefs in there. And it summarizes much of what we often call the truth in God's church. Those who left at that time included deacons and elders, ministers. You know, that's part of what confused me the most as it was happening. I was thinking, this isn't right. This is not right. But then I thought, but wait a second, so-and-so says it is. And people I greatly respected, ministers among those. And I know the Aus senior sitting here remember this like yesterday. When all this happened, probably like it was almost yesterday that this happened. One highly positioned person in that was named Dr. David Albert, who at the time was one of three evangelist-level ministers, one of the men selected to replace Mr. Armstrong as a presenter on our World Tomorrow TV show, and he was one who left as well. And leaving the Church of God, Dr. Albert wrote a book. Let me see if I can advance here. And beautiful. And that's the book, and I've got a copy of it here as well. It's called Difficult Scriptures, and they're really not that difficult, that he explains in his book. What he did was, he explained how the basic fundamental beliefs of the Church of God were wrong. in this book that we see on the screen. And the book came to my mother from a deacon, and she passed it on to me as we were all kind of monitoring what had just happened in God's church. And she didn't elect to follow what she found in the book, and nor did I at that time. It was kind of a curious read on that book. I'll read a little bit from this, of Dr. Albert's words. I'm in the preface now. This book spins out of a time of crisis in the worldwide Church of God. And that's a very adequate description of what we were going through. A church in which I've been a baptized member since 1960 and an ordained minister since 1963. The 1990s have been a time of considerable doctrinal change. So take heed of those words. If this type of thing ever starts trying to happen again, doctrinal change, something to get our attention. One of the biggest lessons we have learned, rather belatedly, I admit, is that the law of Moses is not required for salvation. So he's talking about God's Ten Commandments. Law of Moses. Thankfully, most of our members have come to understand and agree. And there's that 80% that we saw leave. With these doctrinal changes, even though that task has usually not been easy for them, it was a very, what was a noteworthy time? It was a noteworthy time watching all that happen. Along with nearly 100,000 others in the worldwide Church of God, I believed and I enthusiastically taught and preached for years certain distinctive features that set us apart from the world, that made us different, which included observing the seventh-day Sabbath and annual holy days, and then he mentions we didn't eat pork or other unclean meats here. And so as he continues, the worldwide Church of God followed the teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong, unwittingly bound itself to the law of Moses despite clear biblical teaching to the contrary, and that's not true. If we'll consider carefully what's in God's Word, as the most striking illustration of this, I will discuss the church's doctrine on clean and unclean meats. For here we have the most glaring example of a counter instance, an old covenant requirement made binding on New Testament Christians. And so I picked this because this is where he started, and then he proceeded from there to God's Sabbath, to the holy days, to the Ten Commandments. And so the question I would ask is, does the New Testament do away with God's food laws, as Dr. Albert contends? And if I'm a wolf, can I convince you that it actually does? And the answer to that needs to be no, no matter what I might say. So here again is our fundamental beliefs booklet with several of these fundamental beliefs from the table of contents. And the one Dr. Albert elected to focus on first, I put a red rectangle around that just to make it stand out. And let's look and see how this all occurred. There on this slide, I put some of the animals God defines as clean, and you see in the upper corner of the slide, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, where this is done. And we can say with comfort that this is a chapter, or these both are, that are definitive in their teaching that God's people should not eat animals defined as unclean. And I think few will contend with that in the Old Testament. And so I'll review several of these in the next slide, and this is Deuteronomy 14 I've put up there. And you can see blue text in there that contains the clean animals we just saw. And then I highlighted with some yellow parts at the hoof as God defines what is food and what is not food. And I put pig's feet and cow feet on the slide so you can see the cloven hooves up there. And then choose the cud, God defined also in God's instructions. So I've got a cow here comfortably doing that. Cows, sheep, goats, deer eat roughage that requires a lot of effort, a lot of work to digest. And so they chew this, and they swallow, and they let it ruminate in their stomachs, And I don't know how many of you maybe have been on out in the pasture with the cows and seen one laying down like this, and they're just happy and content and peaceful, and you can see them swallow. And then a moment later, you can actually see the side of their neck as it comes back up, and the cow will sit there and happily re-chew that. And so that regurgitated part, they re-chew for a while. This is chewing the cud. And pigs don't do that. They don't eat the type of food that cattle eat, and they don't chew the cud. So a key point in Deuteronomy and Leviticus for us in these chapters is that God defines what are foods for his children. And so some of the next slides will show what are not foods in these chapters. Some of those are said to be explicit according to these Old Testament chapters and instructions, and that just means they're name by name, that you shall not eat the bat, you shall not eat the chameleon, and so forth. And then some are implicit, meaning God gives characteristics. An example of that might be no fins and no scales on a fish. I see the catfish down there in the lower left, and this is one that falls outside of what God defines as food, and that's unclean, and those are ones that we're not to eat. Okay, and on this slide, I put just some rectangles around ones that are pretty common for people to eat that you probably see regularly. The catfish, clams, lobsters, and so forth, prawns or shrimp, scallops, some of these shellfish. So they are commonly eaten around us. And so the New Testament is believed by most of modern Christianity to lift what we just saw from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So let me ask again, is it possible that I could compel you that it actually does? So let's look. If I'm the wolf, can I enter God's church, the church of God, and make you believe unclean animals are now suitable for food? And it's important. This is what Dr. Albert chose as his first attack, as his springboard in. And the next slide shows some of these animals defined as unclean that he talks about in his book, not the mouse or the snake, harder, but the lobster and the pig, that it's really okay. And so it is an opening point in this book. You probably can't see it very well from back there, but it's been in the bottom of one of my desk drawers. I wasn't sure I still had it when I started this message, but lo and behold, there it was. And from these unclean meats, Dr. Albert did move to the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath days, the holy days, and really he moved to the Church of God. When you remove all those, or teach that those are removed, is what he was doing. So let's consider verses used by Dr. Albert, and these are from the New King James Bible, which is the one I'm using up here, and you'll find these in your own Bible should you look. And the first one is Romans 14:14. So this is one that Dr. Albert started with. Let me just read it to you. I'll read these. It might be a little small on the screen. Most of you probably can read this. Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, another one here from 1 Corinthians 10:25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Words of Paul here. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 27 is up there if we follow through in that chapter. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, so that's my Catholic friend, and I go to dinner with them. And sometimes there's a group there, and he'll point and say, Steve, that spaghetti sauce has pork in it. That doesn't. So I appreciate he takes care of me that way when we go there. But here are the words of that verse again. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Let me go to 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. Okay, I'm reading the words of Paul here. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Another one we'll find here, 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received in thanksgiving. So So I'm not changing the words from what we would find in your Bible. Here's one in the book of Mark. These are actually the words of Christ. There is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him. And last one of these that I'll show is, this is for Peter's vision of unclean animals. And then from that verse 15, what God has cleansed, do not consider unclean. So with these New Testament verses, don't Paul and Peter and even Christ in the book of Mark give Christians permission to eat meats from any animal? Is that what we're finding here? I'll reread part of 1 Corinthians 10. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. There, so that could be interesting. I thought, as I cautioned the young person I was counseling, that people are going to show up. We will have false teachers that it might be a good thing for me to review. I think I did this about 8 years ago when in Buford we might have had a dozen people and the Aust Senior were actually there. I thought I'd pull out and revise. So let's go to Romans 14:14 so we can see some of what we find there. Romans 14:14, and I wanted to put up as we started this too, as we started first, there's a Greek word in the New Testament that I put on this slide, and it's akathartos. And this is the word that we might find. Well, it's in Peter's vision in Acts 10 where he said, not so, I have never eaten any unclean thing. He's saying, I never ate any akathartos thing. So this word on the slide, akathartos, is the one that we find in the New Testament to designate Levitically unclean foods. There, so now Romans 14, I'm still heading that way myself, so I can see a little bit more of what we might find in that chapter. So this is the one that says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it to be unclean, then to him it is. And that's where Dr. Albert's analysis stops in this book, Difficult Scriptures. And that just kind of amazed me when I saw that, because I knew that he knew better, or he should. Someone of his former stature, someone who taught this year after year, an ambassador, how could he do this? That was confusing to me. The only real answer I could come up with is something I've seen before, maybe too many times, and it's how Satan can pull the truth right out of us if we let ourselves go that way, when we allow that to happen. So I really don't know. I really don't have a better explanation for why he just stopped where he stopped with this one, is now saying you can eat unclean foods. But let's get some of the context here, which he didn't do in his book. And I don't think it's really all that difficult or complex, and hope you'll agree too as we go forward. So Romans 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. So a new person Paul's talking about here, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So let's not get caught up in things that aren't worth getting caught up in that might cause someone trouble. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So he's avoiding meat for some reason. Paul describes he who eats only vegetables as a weak person, and Paul's not talking about physically weak at this stage. He's talking about a spiritual weakness, and this is driving from limited understanding of spiritual matters at this time. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received this new person. So Paul's message here is that they should be careful not to make new members stumble, especially since these people are seriously working to avoid breaking God's laws. And that's what we'll find here as we go forward. This spiritual weakness involves an admirable, but according to Paul, unnecessary effort by weaker Christians to avoid certain meats. is what we'll see here. So what is it that they were striving to avoid by eating only vegetables? Just what is it they were trying to avoid? Was it unclean meats, including pork and shellfish? Or was it other types of meat? So I want to consider what I'm, again, just shocked that Mr. Albert stopped doing with this verse as he went over it, because he certainly would seem to be one to me who should know better. This next slide shows that verse, and I think I put the word unclean. Let me go one more and see if I get it. There it is. I just put the word unclean in blue so it would stick out a little bit. And I also put that Greek word again on this slide, the akathartos, and the definition of that, Strong's Concordance, a definition of this. It includes impure, demonic, foul, unclean. And so here's a key question, and I indicated that it's not all that complex. Did Paul use akathartos as he wrote to the Romans? And here, let's put in what Paul said. So you see, he's not even talking about Levitically unclean things here. It's not a cathartos, it's koinos. And you can see from the definition I put on there, it's a something that has become defiled, a ceremonially defiled thing. It's become unclean, it's been made to be unclean. It hasn't always been in that state. So I won't go there, but a simple example of that that I thought about, something koinos, putting this together, is shown on this slide, is something made unclean. And this is Mark 7 I'm quoting here, and it shows these unclean things for this use of the word. And I think it's something we share now and then as we've been out working. This chapter is where the Pharisees complained to Christ about the disciples eating with unwashed hands, koinos hands. They were dirty. They had dirt on them. And hands that in that case, but not always, but in that case had been made unclean by the dirt, but could revert to clean by washing. So it brings up a question. Can I scrub a pig really good and then we all eat it? Or is a pig still unclean because that's just the type of animal that it is? Okay, and I'll note again before going there in a bit, but in Peter's Acts 10 vision of clean animals, he said, "Not so, I have never eaten anything akathartos," a different type of unclean than what we're seeing on the screen here. And you saw again in the book, in the verse there, that Paul used a different word, koinos. He's talking about something else. So back to Romans 14 now. Consider here that Paul is discussing foods. We're in Romans 14. Look at verse 20 in this chapter. Romans 14, verse 20. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." So he's talking about food here, and in verse 14, then he declares that these, he's talking about foods, are all clean. The word is keraros, it means clean. And it is critical to recognize that meat from an unclean animal would not historically or at the time of Paul's writing been considered food by the people Paul was addressing. It's kind of like most of us in a cat, if you maybe have a cat at home. And do you view that cat as food when it's walking around your house? And we tend not to look at it that way. And the same was the case for Jews if you pointed to a pig and they would say, "That's not food. That's a pig." It's not defined by God in Leviticus or Deuteronomy as food. But using the word koinos here, Paul is saying that something may have happened to a food animal that has made it become defiled. So what could that be? What could that be? So let's go to a parallel to Romans 14 here. It's 1 Corinthians 8, and we'll see if we can see what might have happened to this animal to make it koinos, to make it ceremonially defiled. So if you look at commentaries, they'll describe 1 Corinthians 8 as a parallel to Romans 14. 1 Corinthians 8, I think we find the answer to what happened to a clean animal to make it become koinos. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols. So he's talking about food again. And in this case, that animal had been offered as a sacrifice to an idol. And Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge can puff up. Love edifies. Here, things offered to idols. Look in verse 4. Again, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols. So this became something that Paul had to address. In a bit of history, the Gentiles could sacrifice, say, a goat or a lamb to a pagan idol and then bring most of the body to the marketplace and sell it. So they were allowed to do that. End of verse 4, Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. He's telling them, you really don't have to worry about this. And there is no other God but one. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Some of them are concerned about this idol. Those who are weak, those are who are eating only vegetables. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, so he's talking about food again. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this realization that the idol is nothing, we don't have to worry about that. Is that part of the history of this animal? I can't tell by looking at it. He's saying you don't have to worry. But don't let that liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak, he says here. We don't want to give them the impression that we're honoring false gods by eating meat that may have been sacrificed to those gods, which for some of the new members was something they might have done not too long ago and might confuse those weaker members who feared honoring accidentally but still doing it gods that they formerly worshipped. So that's the concern here. We find this parallel message by Paul in the same Greek words used again. And some Bible commentaries, I noticed that Abingdon's Bible commentary correctly indicated that Romans 14 has nothing to do with the eating of pork or similar akathartos, parentheses, unclean meat, but instead it is the fear the weaker member has who was inadvertently eating something that had become koinos, ceremonially defiled, by being sacrificed before an idol. So the message of Romans 14 is that it was not necessary to eat only vegetables to avoid koinos, ceremonially defiled meat that may have been previously part of a pagan worship. And Paul's message in Romans 14, it's still on the screen here, is about food animals. This is about food animals that may have been sacrificed to an idol before arriving in the market. That's why we're not seeing akathartos up there. We're seeing koinos. He's saying the idol is nothing, but we do need to take care if a weaker member may fear accidentally worshiping an idol. So we take care that we don't offend or become a stumbling block for our new people. At that point, Dr. Albert moved to 1 Corinthians 10 in his book, as he declares animals, all of them are all now clean. And, it made me think that would include vultures. I put a vulture on this slide. I always loved Gary Larson cartoons. If you've been around for a while, he was quite a talent. But with the old saying you've heard, you are what you eat. You know what a vulture eats. And they do have their place in nature, but it's not on our dinner table. And the cartoon says, the vulture, ooh-ee, this thing's been here a long time. Well, that's what ketchup is for in the cartoon. And so Dr. Albert is saying that it's okay for you to, that's a food animal if you care to eat it. And that's not at all what we're finding in text here. But he again will quote some verses and move on. And by doing so, he helped pull a lot of people, even in God's church, out, confuse a lot of people So if we allow ourselves to become weak, it can happen to us as well. Let's see what's there in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. And since we're just in 1 Corinthians 8, I'm already there, I see here. And quoted as two single verses, so that means we ignore what comes before. This instruction we find here from Paul may again seem to indicate the eating of unclean animals has become acceptable. But what's the context here in this? What was their worry? Look in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 10:19, and this is Paul. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? So it's the same thing. Same problem he's dealing with here about the type of meat that's being discussed by Paul. What shall I say, that the idol is anything? That's what is sacrificed to the idol, anything? Does it matter? And then in verse 25, Paul follows with, eat what is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So there's some key words there, without asking questions for conscience sake, that we don't want to overlook. What would the question be for the sake of your conscience? Would it be, is that a pig that I'm eating? Or would the question for conscience sake be, given what we saw Paul wrote here in verse 19, what he's talking about, as you go to sit at your friend's house and you're served some goat, do you know if the goat this meat came from was sacrificed to an idol? That's the question for conscience sake. And Paul is saying, you don't have to ask that question. The idol is nothing you don't need to worry about there. So the problem was members couldn't tell by looking at the meat if that might have been part of his history. That was the difficulty. They usually could distinguish beef or sheep or goat from pork by appearance, which we usually can too. Meat in the grocery store nowadays for us is a little different. It's in clear plastic wrap packages. Meat sold in the market in Christ's day would often have a significant portion of the animal there around it, so you can see the species of it. And that's why I put on this slide here. You'll see some pigs there if we could get close with their cloven hooves again, and buyers could see if it was a pig. And these new Christians were not avoiding meat so that they would not accidentally eat pork at the market. They could see that's a pig. I can see that. That's not a problem for me. They were avoiding meat because they couldn't look at the goat there and tell if it had become koinos. So they knew it was not a cathartos. It's not Levitically defiled. It could be koinos. It could be ceremonially defiled. That's their problem here. Verse 19, Paul told them, you don't have to worry about that. So this is what's being taught here. But don't make anyone stumble either, you older members who have been around. So same thing for my friend's house when I would go there. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about things God defined as food. There's no talking about pigs here, but rather it's goats and sheep sacrificed to idols and then ending up in the marketplace, and that had become the major contention that Paul is addressing here. Noting that this idol component then in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10 is the subject here being dealt with, it becomes clear that these few verses in the New Testament used to justify eating of unclean animals are not focused on unclean animals, acathartos animals at all. That's not what's being talked about. This is not a reversal of God's instructions regarding animals that are served as food. And Mr. Thomas said in his message, sometimes we have to look a little more carefully. And what is that unclean here? Well, look at that. It's not acathartos. It's koinos we find here. So a third verse commonly used to demonstrate that unclean meats are now appropriate for food is 1 Timothy 4:4, and we read these at the start as I was seeing if I could confuse you with what was being said. For every creature of God is good And nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So there's some words here we should see. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 here and see what we find. This one's a little different in what Paul is addressing. And he is talking about foods here. 1 Timothy 4, and I'll go to verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It is sanctified by the word of God. So there's more in these verses that might first be apparent, which is again ignored. It's just ignored in this book that came out that confused a lot of people. No longer mentioned. The section heading above verse 1 here in my New King James is the great apostasy. So Paul is talking about false religion, false teaching here. I could mention the Catholic priesthood historically was really more than historically. It's still the case, and I see it at work with my friend who won't eat red meats on Friday. So they have taught that meat should not be eaten on Fridays except for fish. And that was to honor the resurrection of Christ, which they teach occurred on a Friday. And I think we all know that's erroneous. That's not true. It's part of making the pagan Easter a high day. And so that's another message. But it should be pointed out, the Bible never associates fish with Friday. But this word Friday comes from Freya, F-R-E-Y-A, which is a pagan goddess of fertility. And the symbol of her fertility was fish. Friday was also the sacred day of Venus, and fish were supposed to be sacred to her. So the custom of eating fish on Friday is of pagan origin here to honor these goddesses. So be sure now to note verse 3 here in 1 Timothy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Not to eat, but to abstain, to not eat, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Paul mentions those who command people to abstain from meats, something that means to not eat rather than to eat, as well as forbid individuals to marry. And you know that these are both part of the Catholic faith, that our priests don't marry. That has been a devastating thing in too many ways, but certainly not biblical. And that you shall not eat things that God defined as good on Friday, eat this fish, and for false reason there. So how does Paul refer to the collective commands we're reading about here? Look in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressively says that in the latter time, so we're talking about our time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. As he goes into this, doctrines of demons, does it seem likely that Paul would refer to the act of forbidding Christians to eat pork as a doctrine of demons? As we know where this comes from, it comes from God's word in the Old Testament. And notice in verse 4, he's talking about forbidding eating of foods. On the other hand, requiring Christians to eat only fish on Friday, which was to honor pagan gods, given that non-biblical pagan associated history of such customs would be considered doctrines of demons. Verse 4 of this chapter moves on from doctrines of demons to say, for every creature of God, good. There and your Bible, if you might have the is there in italics, meaning it's been added by translators, it is in italics in mine. And the intent of this verse is, for every creature of God, that is good. Or for every good to eat creature of God. And that is reinforced by verse 5. Let's read that again. For it is sanctified by the word of God. In prayer, sanctified by the word of God, which indicates that creatures that are good for food are sanctified. And the Word of God, this is the Bible, only sanctifies or lists clean animals as part of the food that are to be eaten. Again, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we don't find any Bible lists anywhere are other sanctifications that include pigs or unclean animals. So that's outside of what we're talking about here. This verse has nothing to do with Dr. Albert suggested we were commanding people to abstain from unclean animals. That's not the subject here, but rather, let's suppose that that was no longer a defunct rule, that that had changed. It hasn't, but if it had, could we, in that case, refer to the former as a doctrine of demons? And of course not, because it's a doctrine of God, provided in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So that just doesn't add up, the interpretation that Dr. Albert put forth. God's food laws are not doctrines of demons, since they came from God. So beyond what we've seen from Paul about food animals that may have been sacrificed to idols, that we don't have to worry about. He says, you know, you understand those idols are nothing. And what we just saw here in the words of Timothy, there's really nothing else to try to declare unclean animals are now clean. Some people, and Dr. Albert was one in his book, do move on to the words of Jesus to further prove that the acceptability of eating unclean meats. And those words are in Mark 7. So let's go look in Mark so we don't get caught in any of these, as false teachers might come. Mark 7, and it's on the bottom of that slide, about the dirty or koinos hands of the disciples. Mark 7, verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, that would be Mark 8. Mark 7 and for 15. There is nothing, Christ's words here, that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. So about these koinos, or these dirty hands, the disciples, as they were hungry and eating in the field, and Christ defending, there's nothing that enters them from the outside that's going to defile them. And then Christ says, because the stomach purges all foods. So note again, foods is the subject and not unclean animals here. Again, so I was surprised as I read through this book that Dr. Albert would go to this verse, but he did, and I suppose I was even more surprised that how many followed that 80% that quickly followed and left. And I heard people saying it was so good to go to Red Lobster and have those shrimp. How many people quickly embraced? So let's not allow ourselves to be subject to something like this as the wolves come. What's really being discussed here? Jesus was responding to a criticism of the Pharisees regarding eating bread. Here, with unwashed hands, there's no mention or suggestion here that unclean meats were the topic. We could go to Matthew 15. I won't. That's just the parallel to this section in Mark 7. But verse 2 quotes the actual criticism of the Pharisees that was leveled. Your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. So this was their concern, a tradition of the elders that was being leveled by the Pharisees. They weren't talking about unclean meats. They weren't talking about akathartos. They were talking about koinos. They've got dirty hands. Can't you see that? That's the subject here. And Christ responded to the Pharisees, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So there we have the key. That's in verse 3 of Matthew 15, the parallel. And his use of your tradition reflects the stringent hand and pot washing rules imposed on Jewish people by the Pharisees. The subject wasn't unclean meats or non-food items at all, but becoming defiled because of eating a clean food, and that was bread, with unwashed hands. And Christ told them the stomach would purge such impurities. He said, from foods. And he is in no way here indicating unclean animals are now clean things. And I think you can appreciate that if you read through this and examine the Pharisees. Just pretend that Christ was telling them pigs are okay to eat now. Pigs are okay to eat now, and we would have had a volcano erupting from the Pharisees if that's what he was talking about, if they interpreted what he was saying that way. And what Dr. Albert is suggesting, that Christ was saying eating of pigs and other acathartos animals is fine, the Pharisees would have gone ballistic if that's what they thought he was saying. They knew that wasn't part of it. So there's just one more here that Dr. Albert covers before he proceeds to the Ten Commandments and the high days here. And this is Peter's Acts 10 vision. And so from that slide, what God has made clean, don't say is not clean. So let's go to Acts and see what we find here. Acts 10, you're probably familiar with this vision of Peter, and he was hungry and ready to eat and fell asleep and had this vision. It is about noon. Peter's hungry. And while food is being prepared, verse 10 here, in Acts 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He fell asleep, deep sleep, and he saw animals of all sorts. And so there's an artist's rendition of that while the food was being prepared. And a voice says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter recognizes the vision is from God, and he responds, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And that unclean is acathartos. I have never done that." And there's a big message there as we go forward and think about that. The voice then responds, "What God has cleansed, do not consider unclean." And that vision is repeated three times, after which, verse 17, Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. And behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Some translations say Peter was greatly perplexed. What could this mean? What I heard mean? This vision occurred about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. So think about that with me. Peter had spent over 3 years with Christ during his ministry, making him familiar with what Christ had taught. Suppose that in the field with the dirty hands, Christ had taught the food laws were done away with. Peter, of all people, would have remembered that. That's not something a Jewish man would easily forget. A major change of doctrine like that could not have been easily forgotten. So why then would Peter be greatly perplexed about the meaning of this vision, if in fact he knew that Jesus 20 years ago said, "It's okay now. Eating of unclean animals is okay," as Mark 7 was tried to be used for that purpose. As we find presented in this vision, the only confusing part to Peter was the idea of eating unclean animals. If they had been made clean by Christ 20 years ago, it's clearly indicated here that that's news to Peter. That's new information for Peter, and that, of course, does not negate the possibility that God was, by this vision, changing the laws regarding unclean animals. But let's note what Peter concluded from this experience in verse 28 here. Then he said to them, "You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God has shown me I should not call a man unclean." Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." So this is what Peter is taking from that. And some, and this would include Dr. Albert, argue that Peter's vision makes no sense if, in addition to the Gentiles, the unclean animals had also been made clean, and somehow Peter just wasn't getting the point, wasn't going to go along. Let's suppose that, though, instead of unclean, the Gentiles were avoided by the Jews because they were just a dangerous people. So it's a slightly different way to look at that. Peter's vision could then have been one of a lion, and I made that figurative vision here where he heard, "Rise, Peter, and catch this lion by the tail." And Peter, in his trance, might have said, "Not so, Lord, these are dangerous animals." And then the voice of God tells Peter, "When I make something no longer dangerous, don't call it dangerous anymore, Peter." And Peter would have again have wondered, what did that dream mean? What was the vision? What did that mean? And he might have wondered if God had transformed lions into non-dangerous animals. But then, right at that time, during those thoughts, the Gentiles came to the door, and Peter hears the voice of God's Spirit saying, verse 20, what I have made no longer dangerous, don't consider dangerous about them. And he sees the men are Gentiles and realizes that God is telling Peter he doesn't need to look at them that way. It's dangerous anymore. So is it necessary that the lions are no longer dangerous? And no, that's not the case. If he sees one, he probably doesn't want to go grab it by the tail. They were simply a very good example of how the Gentiles were formerly viewed as dangerous. Something God changed. So for unclean animals, God likewise used those because they were perfect examples of how the Jews looked at the Gentiles as unclean. And God said, don't view what I have made clean unclean. There he does not state that the animals were made clean, but only that something was made clean, and that something by Peter was determined to be the Gentiles, not the unclean animals, representing how they looked at the Gentiles. And assuming the animals had now become clean is just that. It would be an assumption, and it goes beyond statements made by God or Peter here or by Peter anywhere in his other writings. So the Abington Bible Commentary concludes for this one the following about Peter's vision. The ceremonial distinction between foods was seen to have no decisive analogy in the realm of persons. Just reading from this commentary, this passage does not annul the Jewish food laws, but does make the brotherhood of man in the gospel actual. So this is the way that we work in God's church, and that commentary provides a good summary. Peter's words and those of Paul do not at all teach the distinction between clean and unclean animals has been abolished. That's not what we're finding here if we look. So I'll close in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. This is for us. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do not touch the akathartos. So the church, as I tried to caution the individual I was counseling, will be heavily challenged as we move forward. This is prophetic. This is the words of Christ. It's repeated by John as he was taught, especially as we approach the end of the age, including doctrinal challenges. These wolves will come. Let's all hold fast to the fundamental beliefs of God's church. And what I like to say is if these were true yesterday, and if they're true today, and they are, they will still be true tomorrow. And if we hold on to that, we won't allow ourselves to be led astray by Satan's false teachers. And the last words I have are that turkey's okay. Have a great meal afterwards here.